Scripture this morning is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is God's word.
By the light of your truth. You know, we expect truth when we are led. How many of you have ever been betrayed by your GPS? Oh, gosh. Carol and I were visiting my cousin in upstate New York one time, and the GPS assured us that this was the shortest path, and it probably was. But you couldn't go more than 10 miles an hour on this single-lane dirt path right through a rather large dairy farm. I mean, my cousin said, oh, they took you that way. It wasn't the first time, apparently. Truth matters, which sounds like a good topic for a sermon. Boy. Do have that insert in your bulletin that is there to assure you that he's actually making progress toward the end. You know, that's always good. But hopefully it helps you understand what I'm trying to get across. But this starts a series I'm calling Working on Your Core. And I don't think I knew the expression working on your core when I was participating in high school and college sports. Now there's a science, kinesiology, same root as kinetic energy. But it didn't exist then. In the many, many years since, we've learned a lot. We know that in order for our bodies to perform at their peak physically, it isn't enough to simply work on the arms or the legs or whatever extremity is performing a particular task. Physical strength starts with your core, abdominals, glutes, obliques, essential starting points. And there's a core to focus on when it comes to having a strong faith. If a believer focuses on one spiritual gift, one spiritual exercise, that person is likely to be unprepared for the taxing times ahead when hard times come. Those are what the Bible calls the tribulation. Jesus said we will all face them. So we're going to spend the weeks between now and the beginning of Lent working on your spiritual core. St. Paul loved the church in Ephesus for their faithfulness, both to the Lord and to him. He knew they would need to be strong without him. So urge them by letter to keep focused on the essential components of the Christian life, using the imagery you heard of a complete set of armor. That armor reinforces the idea that both physical and spiritual strength start in the core. Now, between wars, murders, fraud, broken relationships, it isn't a reach at all to say that this is a broken world. The ways of this world have nothing with which to recommend themselves, but we get fooled into thinking that it's the only game in town. That's not the truth about the way things are. The truth about reality is that God is in charge. He made the world. Now, some people don't pray because they don't think prayer works. Now, prayer ought never to be thought of as some sort of genie's lamp by means of which we get our wildest wishes granted. We need to understand that victory in prayer begins with knowing the God to whom you pray. Prayer is our loving Heavenly Father listening to the desires of our hearts and granting that which is truly best, which is truly in accord with His will. Since He is all-loving and all-knowing, this is the only time that Father knows best is always true. Now, in the passage that Shirley read for us, Paul sets as his first task to remind his readers that the spiritual reality is the only reality that matters. You know, someday soon, this game of life is going to come to an end. The referee will call time. All the pieces will go back in the box. And all will see what is really going on. It is a spiritual reality that made the physical world a reality. Now, because of this, Paul says, the real problems in life, the real enemies of God's good, are spiritual forces. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, because God's stronger than all that. There is a spiritual battle that God will win, but the fighting is still going on. I suspect you've noticed. Because it's a battle, we need to wear armor, and that armor starts with the belt of truth. He tells the Christian soldier, don't get hung up on soldier, it's an allegory, go with it. He says, gird up your loins with truth. You know, a lot of lifters, whether in competition or on the job, you see it at Home Depot, they'll wear a belt to improve their ability to stand under the strain of a heavy load. Paul says truth is our belt. He wants them and us to remember to pursue truth because truth will help you stand. Pursue truth because truth will help you stand. It's always important when you read one of Paul's letters to remember that the letter is a whole. That's the complete. It's not a haphazard collection of sayings or proverbs. It should not surprise us to find that the different parts of the letter relate to each other. Our understanding of the belt of truth is improved when we look earlier in this letter to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. And when it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of truth, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Truth matters. The GPS was Exhibit A. The Exhibit B is just the courtroom. If the witness isn't telling the truth, justice will not be served. Science is important because it helps us learn what is really going on in the world. What works, what won't work. Manned flight, television, antibiotics, other effective medical treatments, they're not magic. They are simply the result of people taking a close, attentive look at the world God has made so that we can learn how to best succeed within it. However, as bad as diseases and international hostilities and an abused environment are, the spiritual battles are the essential. They're underneath it all. Nations won't last forever. Human souls do. So spiritual truth is the first priority. This is why theology is called the queen of the sciences. It's the studying, getting to know God better. We have to know how the universe really works. So as Paul sat in prison and thought about the Ephesian Christians going on without him, he wanted them to continue to be strong. He didn't want them to be led astray. And as early as this was, mid to late 50s AD, there were already folks who were exploiting all the growing interest in the Christian way by trying to carve out a spiritual niche market with their own variety of the way that Jesus taught. To which Paul utters that historic, stately, theological admonition, hold your horses, bucko. Or in the original Greek, back the truck up. What he really said is, there's one way, and all the little ones culminate in unity. We do not live in multiple realities. No one gets to have it both ways. Lots of people try. You can't say there is no God and then say your life has a purpose, that you were meant to do something. Arrogant people just want to have their own little kingdom. And there are multiple ones that are component of the singular truth. God knew that we couldn't figure life out on our own. We couldn't figure him out on our own. He knows we need help to know him right. So he revealed himself. It's what a loving God does. He revealed himself first by the prophets, and then in the flesh when he came in Jesus. And this is why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was declaring what is true. There is one Lord. He is the one Lord. Now, if you've ever had a job where two different people thought they were the boss of you, anybody? You couldn't have enjoyed going to work. There can only be one Lord, one King of the Mountain, one boss. One faith. In the Gospels, you'll find Jesus saying that he who is not with him is against him, and whoever is not against him is with him. He knows where you stand. He can sort that out. Even if you're not sure, there is one faith. The Christian way is to focus on Jesus and put everything else secondary. When the Mayflower Pilgrims set sail from Leiden, Holland, their pastor, John Robinson, couldn't go with them, but told them to look for ways to partner with other Christians who would cross the Atlantic and not to quibble on secondary matters. He said, God has yet more light to break forth from his holy word. Paul says there is one baptism. You know, there are times when sprinkling and pouring are appropriate, but the word itself represents a saturation, an immersion. When we are baptized that way, we sink below the waters and rise up again. We are raised up again. We're demonstrating our choice to die to ourselves and be raised up in Jesus to be his. That's the one meaning. That's one baptism. We no longer hope to gain heaven by our own merit, but we rely on the Lord. It's an action that prays in the action. Wash me, Jesus, in your living water. Cleanse me from my sin. So Paul said one all over the place in that letter. And it continues, but it changes as he says that to each one, grace is given. You know, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and to each one, grace is given. Paul uses that to introduce something very important: how we can have unity while still being different. First, each of these points of knowledge, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, leads the vast variety of Christian believers to find unity, because they find that Jesus is there all in all. You know, from every continent, every language, one Lord. But then we see how God's variety in gifting leads to unity in the body. You know, other passages in the New Testament about spiritual gifts talk about individual manifestations of the Spirit, knowledge, prophecy, teaching, on and on. Here Paul's talking about ministries, like a life role, evangelists, teachers, pastors. You know, we have more than one of each of those in this congregation. It's a cool thing. We know that God puts those gifts in each faithful church in order to help the whole body be serving Him. Our purpose leads toward unity. I want to see the purpose of that service, of what we do, is unity. Not unity about the pastor, but unity about the good shepherd. See, when we're doing it right, our differentness leads. It helps everybody. Because, you know, different people connect with others. People can communicate to some people more effectively than others. The variety builds the unity. Now, the cure for dissension in any ranks is unity in mission. If a church is worrying about the color of the paint on the wall, or somebody's getting noticed more than somebody else, it's pretty certain they're not focusing on God's purpose in calling the church into being. We know that there are many people out there who think they've tried church before, but they've never met Jesus. We want to welcome them, we want to care for them, help them to see that God loves the real them, that God's not frightened off by anybody's past. The cure for dissension in the ranks is unity in mission. Now, one way or another, there may be somebody very skeptical listening to me, either now or in the future. See, the Bible boldly claims that Jesus is the way, the truth, and when we say He is the life, and today we want to focus on that truth, because truth matters. The question that arises often in a skeptic's mind is, isn't that arrogance? Skeptic says, how dare you claim that unless someone believes like you do, they are wrong? You know, I don't know if they have to believe like me. In fact, I'm pretty sure you shouldn't believe exactly like me down to every detail, because I'm not sure where I'm wrong, but I'm sure there are details I got wrong. And if I knew they were wrong, they wouldn't be wrong anymore. Yeah. I'm like the blind beggar who says he doesn't know how Jesus healed him, but he did know he was blind once and can now see. So the correction I would offer to that skeptic's objection is this: I'm leaning on Jesus who took a bullet for me. You know, that's what the cross is. It was an instrument of death, of killing. He did what I could not. I'm His now. So my job is to express what He says. Now, as we move forward into this year, I want to stress the importance to each of us of personally committing to growing in this truth, because truth matters. The most important doctrine is our unity in Christ, because it means we're totally given over to His Lordship. If we're going to face challenges of life in the 21st century, we need to each commit to spend more time in the employee's handbook. Bye-bye. You know, you wouldn't... You wouldn't not brush your teeth for 6 months and then expect your dentist visit to take care of everything. please. Don't rely on 1 week of 1 hour of church a week to make yourself spiritually strong. Start in the core. Study the Word of God. This will help you know what is true. Then you'll be able to stand. There's lots of hazards out there. You'll be able to withstand the onslaughts of the devil. They're everywhere out there. You know, I hope a lot of you have been using the Our Daily Bread devotional that's available at the tables at coffee hour. There's a lot good there. There's a short explanation each day about a Bible verse, a passage to read, and a starter prayer. It shouldn't be your whole prayer, but it can get you started. They're all starters. Take a book of the Bible, and I'd suggest if you haven't done it before, start with the New Testament, a gospel, the Acts, a letter. Read a paragraph. If you want to stand on your own, you need to have your own deep relationship with God. Let that paragraph be your passage. And ask yourself, what does this teach me about God's heart? When I see earlier in this letter how God has embraced the Ephesians in spite of their less than honorable backgrounds, do I see that God is full of compassion? That he does not scare off easily? That his heart is also toward those who are lost in the dark and the wilderness of today? What does this passage teach me about God's heart? Then ask, what does this teach me about his will? Is he only wanting us to recruit respectable people for his church? Some of you are saying, then how did I get here? Jesus loves all. The Ephesian church, whom Paul loved, was filled with those of questionable background. The power of God is revealed in his ability to give new life in unlikely situations. Next month, the Relevant Service will have a return visit from one of our most popular guests, Teen Challenge. We'll see men whose lives are being turned around that I'm sure people have given up on them. You see, that's God's will, though. He's in the resurrection business. As you study, remember you are pursuing truth, because truth will help you stand. And then as you study, you pray and you ask, what is this text calling me to do? And that's when you need to sit and listen. The Holy Spirit will speak if you'll listen. Take the data in and let the Spirit direct it. Engage in some sanctified pondering. Ask the Lord to guide your thinking. God will use the Holy Spirit to match his revealed will in the Bible with the unique person he has made you to be, your circumstances, your gifts. It's why knowing your spiritual gifts, your temperament, and being aware of your unique opportunities, they're all important. You may have sat on the bench of your sports team growing up, but every believer is on God's varsity. So study, meditation, and prayer are all part of a daily routine for a Christian who wants to stand in the face of the world's difficulties. By the way, begin with worship. One way or another, even if you just read a psalm aloud, I encourage you to sing. Remind yourself of the goodness of the God you are meeting with. Then we need each of us to put truth to work. As the letter of James puts it, faith without works is dead. Paul says in Ephesians, there are good works that God has been preparing each one of us to do. But what works? Which one? And that's where your study and your prayer feed your actions. What is God calling you to do? Be intentional about starting relationships with people you encounter regularly. Now, I know that's easier to kind of have just this private little faith. It's very personal, but it shouldn't be private. There's a difference. And I understand that it can be nervous to get out there because there's a lot of hostility. But my first tip is walk before you run, but move your feet. There will be people who want to dive in and save the world the first week, but that usually ends up looking like a bull in a china shop, which is not pretty. Jesus said, be faithful in small things. He'll reward you with greater responsibilities. So walk before you can run, But the other type of new disciple is extremely shy and circumspect. And that kind of Christian is so far from running that they need to remember that in order to walk with the Lord, you have to move your feet. You got to get somewhere. Take the step. The second tip to remember. Remember the hazards of this journey. So practice accountability. Never travel alone. Have a partner. You know, I try to always have somebody go with me on different things that I'm doing. I don't want you to go it alone either. Working with someone else, even if it means coffee and prayer afterward, will help refine and sharpen your ministry gifts. It'll keep you encouraged when times are hard. Now, let's go to that next slide. If I said Happy New Year, you might think I was a little slow. But for way more than a billion people, this is New Year's Day. Chinese New Year. And I actually had the opportunity this morning to listen to a sermon from Taiwan. Joseph Lee is a seminary student there. And right now it's about, what? It's past 11 at night there. It's 12 hours ahead. New Year's celebrations there center on family reunions. There are families that haven't seen each other for 3 years on account of the pandemic, but they were seeing each other today. Joseph said his little cousins that were newborns, last time he saw them, they're now having full conversations with him. And sadly, meanwhile, his grandmother, who had a little dementia 3 years ago, has become very disoriented. And that's an illustration of how we are either growing or dying. And in the Christian life, you get to choose. No matter your physical age, you can always grow in the Lord, because he made you forever. Your spirit, your soul, is made for eternity. You can pursue the truth. The truth will help you know about God, love God, and obey God. The truth will help you stand. God wants your best, and he has provided you with all you need: his word, his spirit, his body, the local church. Pursue truth, because truth will help you stand. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we honor you as the author of truth, as the revealer of truth. And we thank you for your spirit put into the lives of these, our brothers and sisters. Because you don't leave us to walk this perilous journey alone. So help us each to do our personal work of growing in truth, knowledge, reliance on it, living according to it. And help us help each other. Thank you that you will never leave us or forsake us. We give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.